Let's go to here. This morning we have our persuasion talk. And so lots of questions, right? We have been working hard to get the text right. And now this morning we're going to talk specifically about how we get it across to our people. I want to start with a few preliminary announcements. If you've been to a Simeon Trust workshop before, you have seen this pyramid here. It's hard to see the whole thing. Let me make it smaller. There we go. You've seen this competency pyramid before, I'm sure. The idea with this pyramid is this. Whenever we do anything, right? So if it's learning an instrument, or maybe when we all started learning how to cook, or maybe we're still learning how to cook, whatever that process might be for us, or even teaching the Gospels expositionally, we enter that work with an unconscious incompetency. What do I mean by that? If you haven't done something, you don't know how much of it you don't know, right? You don't know how much of it you don't know. So a lot of us start out here at the bottom. I'm just going to write UC. I'm not going to write that whole long word. We've been through that already, haven't we? Yeah, so we start out with an unconscious incompetency. But after we start to do it, there's usually a realization of conscious incompetency. We find out exactly what we don't know. And perhaps some of you had that experience. If this was your first time, you've come to other workshops before, but this is your first time in the Gospels. We worked really hard on our worksheets. Perhaps when we got into that first group presentation, we saw some of the things that we don't know. We became conscious of some of our incompetencies. Ladies, this is the case for all of us because no one here is an expert. Our hope and prayer here with these workshops at the Charles Simeon Trust is that all of us more and more would be making progress and heading towards that conscious competency. Conscious competency. We want to know what we know, and we want to be able to do it well, right? So everything we do at this workshop is to move us up, on this pyramid. And our goal actually is to be Bible teachers who kind of live somewhere here. We want to live somewhere here. Why is that? Because at the top here are the people who are unconsciously competent. These are the people who just, they do it well, but they kind of really don't know how they do it. If you ask, wow, I loved how you connected to the gospel there. How did you do that? They might say, well, it just kind of came to me. Doesn't help me to know how to do it, right? So we can admire those people, and maybe we even listen to some of those people, right? Those are the people that just really do it well, but they're not very useful to us because they can't teach us how to do it. So we want to be teachers, actually, who know what we're doing and know how we're doing it so that we can be useful to others. Our goal is to be conscious, competent Bible teachers. And so for that reason, we show up. I mentioned the whole spring training with the baseball players at the beginning. We commit to the ongoing training of making progress so that whatever genre of the Bible we're teaching, we can go up this pyramid and be Bible teachers who are kind of living in that space. I remember 1 Timothy, at this point, 1 Timothy 4:15, where Paul, again, is saying to the teacher to devote themselves and to practice these things so that all may see your progress. That's what we're hoping to do as Bible teachers. I hope that this weekend you've seen the value of that and the value of the ongoing training to be people who are competent at what we do and be conscious of what we're doing. So let me pray for us again, and we will jump into persuasion. Our Father, we do thank you for this privilege. Your word says that you equip those that you have called. Thank you for the grace of this weekend of equipment. We're praying that this last day has been a long weekend. Please give strength to my sisters. Help us to be present. Help us to persevere through this morning, even with joy. Help us, Father, to abide in unity in our small groups and to press on to finish well and then to use this in our local churches. We're praying that it would bear fruit in our homes and in the places where you have us as teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have these for you here. But I wanted to actually, so this is our last one, right? So we have talked about context and structure and connecting to the gospel, and now we have come to persuasion. I wanted to ask you for some of those definitions again, but I'm going to put them here as we talk about it. So the first instruction that we had, we talked about text and framework. So we said that that was more of a conviction, right? It's not something we necessarily find on the pathway of our preparation, but it's a belief that we carry with us. Anybody remember again what that text to framework principle was? Yes. Perfect. Absolutely. So if we wanted to do the legit definition, right, it would be this. It would be we must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretations of the Bible. But you definitely prove that you know it because you can summarize it and say it simply. So that's wonderful. And then what was context? Excellent. She just read from her paper. We are allowed to do that too. We're looking at the literary, right? The biblical context, the cultural context, if there's historical context in the genre you're working with, we're looking at all of that to see the original audience, the author to his audience. And then what about structure? And this one should be extra easy for us to say. Elise, you're shaking your head. Every structure reveals an emphasis. So all of this is on the exegesis side, right? And then connecting to the gospel yesterday. Ashley Darby. Absolutely. Yay. So text and framework is guiding us as we're traveling. We have context on this side, right here. We have, and this will be, actually, let me start with structure because that is now our new number one, right, on our worksheet. So structure is number one, context is number two. Structure and context help us to, you know, the context is going to reveal that, or rather the structure is going to reveal the emphasis. Then we do our work for context, and we're going to pass that emphasis through context to see the author's argument. So this is going to be number three. This is that original author's argument to his people. So that's number three. And then we are now very much convinced that we always don't jump in immediately. We don't want to moralize, but we want to first pass it through the gospel. So that's number four. We want to connect to that death and the resurrection of Jesus, and we use different strategies to help us to do that, right? So then number five, we come here, and this becomes the argument that we are now advancing to our people. So this is the argument, I'm sorry that it's off the screen. This is the argument that we are advancing to our people, and this is actually where we are this morning. We've spent good time on the exegesis side, and now we're coming to the persuasion side. So our talk today is sitting here as we think about argument. And then also number six, we're not going to cover applications, but it would be here also. These are the applications. And then even number seven, our title and our outline. Okay. Yeah, outline, that's outline. So title and outline, all of that is going to sit on the persuasion side of our pathway. I wanted to start out with an illustration, and this one is an especially interesting illustration. You all know that I homeschool my kids, right? And so we've been doing ancient history, and so we've talked a little bit about Greek mythology. There's an interesting story that I heard in Greek mythology that I thought, oh, this is a perfect illustration for what we're hoping to do as Bible teachers who don't just get the text right, but also get it across. So the god Apollo, you know, all these Greek gods, wanted to marry the daughter of the king of Troy. So if you all remember the Trojan War, right? So the city of Troy, this king has this daughter named Cassandra, and Apollo wants to marry Cassandra. So he proposes to her with the promise of giving her the gift of prophecy. And she says yes. So Apollo gives Cassandra the gift of prophecy, but then she doesn't come through. She refuses the marriage. And what Apollo does for revenge is he doesn't take away the prophetic gift. Cassandra can still foretell things that are going to happen in the future. But what he does is he makes her unpersuasive. So she has all these helpful cautions. She even predicted the destruction of Troy in the Trojan War. So she was saying, don't bring that horse in. You guys remember the horse that, you know, they build this horse and all the men went into it. She's telling them, don't do it. And no one listens to her. She's completely unpersuasive. And so there is no benefit to the gift that she has. So we as Bible teachers want to be those who work hard to get the text right. And prayerfully, we want to get it across. Because Cassandra's story is interesting, but what we have to share is actually even more important, isn't it? And so we want to persuade our audience of the truth that brings ultimate salvation. Greek mythology is interesting. I enjoy, you know, knowing these stories, but there's an even better place we can go to see this. The Apostle Paul, if we turn to Acts 26, verses 22 to 29, if somebody wants to read that for us, we can see how the Apostle Paul helps us to see the importance of persuasion being the aim of our teaching. Thank you. Acts 26, 22 to 29, yes.
All right.
Thank you, Ms. Thea. We see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that there's a difference between just telling somebody something or giving information and actually aiming to persuade them. The aim of our teaching, ladies, at the end of the day, is persuasion. We want to convince our listeners of what is true. And this is the principle. Teaching the Bible well is more than merely getting the text right. We also have to get it across. So your faithfulness as a teacher will depend entirely on your getting it right, your striving to get it right. We spend a lot of time on the exegesis and the gospel connection because that is faithful preparation. But your fruitfulness can be diminished if you don't know how to get it across to your audience. I will include myself in that. It is an inclusive statement. Our faithfulness can be diminished if we don't work on this side of that rectangle that helps us to get it across to our audience. So there comes a time, most of our time in our preparation is going to be spent in seeing the them then, connecting it to the gospel. But ladies, there comes a time where you put your audience before you, right? You think of those people you're teaching, if it's the children or the college students that you minister to or your colleagues, if you teach the Bible on your job or the women's, through your women's ministry, you put them before you and you work on getting it across to them. So let's get right to it. This talk is a newer one for us. Maybe you've heard our text-to-talk before, where we kind of take the passage that we did our exposition on and kind of walk you through it. We have adjusted it a little bit. So if you remember for that one, we sometimes ran through five principles all at the same time. What we're doing is we're slowing down and focusing on maybe two. So I'm going to talk today about argument and adornment. I'm going to talk about argument and adornment. So argument, there's a principle for argument separate from the general persuasion principle. So for argument, we make an argument in order to persuade our audience of what the text says. We make an argument to persuade our audience of what the text says. Our goal here is to make an argument for the sake of persuasion. There's a picture that goes with it because you know we love our pictures. So here's our picture. I want to see if you guys can get what this is before I tell you what it is. Nope. Hourglass, yay. It's an hourglass. You all have seen this, right? So there's a bunch of sand up here. And then it streams down to more sand down here, right? So what does the sand represent? This is all your striving to get it right. So this is all your exegesis. This is all that good work you're doing on context and structure and connecting it to the gospel. This is all of what you are, you're giving yourself the time to learn. What do I need to learn about this passage, right? All of that work, ladies, is going to come down to a single persuasive argument. All that work you've done, you're going to narrow it down to the one thing you want to, the central thing you want to convince your audience of. You want to get this into my heart so that when I leave your teaching, I am remembering this. I am taking this with me. So you want to have a clear argument that you are advancing to your audience. And that argument is then going to shape your delivery. So if this is our exegesis up here, this is going to be our delivery or our communication. That's another way to say it, right? It's going to be the communication of your argument. So down here, your argument will then shape the title. Is going to shape your outline, is going to shape your adornments, is going to shape the package with which you deliver all of this wonderful information that you've learned. So we get it right up here, it comes down into this single argument, and then we get it across. Ladies, I've heard it said that there is no making of disciples without making an argument. So when we say argument, we are not talking about being argumentative, right? Standing up to debate your people, but rather we're asking you to argue for something, to argue for something. I wanted us to see an example of this in scripture. I wanted us to see from the Gospels, John the Baptist in the book of Luke. If we turn to Luke 3, Luke chapter 3, we will stick with verses 7 to 9. And my question is, in Luke 3, verses 7 to 9, what is John arguing for here? What does he want to convince his audience to do? Is he just sharing something, or is he making an argument to them? Take a moment and read it. You can discuss it, and and share, we'll share back. So is John appealing to his audience and trying to convince them of something? Ms. Barbie, I see you nodding. So she said yes. So what is he arguing for here? Yes, absolutely. That is his argument. That's his very short, concise statement there, right? So bear fruit in keeping with repentance in verse, is that in verse 8 that you saw that? Yes. Yeah. So you see it in verse 8. What was the response of John's, of his preaching? So what is the response of his audience then? We can see that in verses 10 to 14. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So they come to him and it's the, so verses 4 to 14 in verse 10, we see the general crowds come and they ask, what then shall we do? And he gives them a very direct application for that group, right? He says, if you have two tunics, then share it with him who has none and whoever has food to do likewise. Then the tax collectors come. And they also ask him, teacher, what shall we do? And for them, he gives them an application for that audience. Collect no more than you are authorized to do. The soldiers also come asking the same, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and to be content with your wages. So he was persuasive. John was persuasive. He got it into the heart of his audience, and we see a clear response of asking about what to do with application given to them. This is our hope and our prayer. I want to say this before we move on to strategies for how we put an argument together. This could sound like let's get really good at being communicators, which is what we're saying. But there's a distinction between general communication. You have a lot of companies that bring in experts to help people to be better communicators. We are not just that, right? Because we are Christians. Our hope is for actually spirit-empowered communication for the sake of persuasion, for the sake of persuasion. And so with that, even with the strategies that we're going to talk about, we know that prayer is always going to be that, right? Ladies, when you are preparing your talks, pray for the Spirit to help you to persuade. Pray for the Spirit to help you to be persuasive. Yes, Tamar. Oh, my sister, we are not in control of that, right? Your faithfulness and your fruitfulness depends on your preparation, your prayerfulness, and your work to get it across. What the Spirit does with that person, or what the Spirit does in that person, is the Spirit's work, right? It's the Spirit's work. So even with Jesus, I think we've seen in John that our Lord is persuading, right? He's clearly showing that he is who he is. And sometimes it seems like the people believe, but it's this weird, shallow surface belief that we're like, yeah, there, you're the Christ. Give us some bread. And then they're like, oh, this guy who is, it's just this quick turn, right? And this is the Lord, right? So your faithfulness is, all we can do is to be faithful, and pray, and the Spirit will do what he'll do in his people. Yeah. So ladies, strategies for coming up with an argument. I want to make a distinction here. Our worksheets have two arguments, or have two places where we see the word argument, right? We see it in question 3, the author's argument, and then we see it again in question 5, the argument we are advancing to our people. We are talking about the argument we are advancing to our people. The author's argument is going to be on the exegesis side. We've left that now, haven't we? We are now on the communication side. So all of this is for the argument that we are advancing to our people. Both of them should be short, but when it comes to the argument we are advancing to our people, we are striving. We love here, as Simeon, we love to, I count the words of my argument. And I'm always like, yes, when it's under 12. When it's under 12 words, I am happy about that because it means that I'm more likely to remember it and that my audience is more likely to remember it and that I can bring it in different ways during my talk. So we want it to be clear, we want it to be simple, and we want it to be short as much as possible. So just a recap of how we get to the argument even. You've done your structure. It has revealed an emphasis. You have passed that emphasis through your context work to see the author's argument to his original audience. You then do your connecting to the gospel strategies, and you come up with that gospel connection that is textual, right? That this text is showing you. You will take that argument of the original author and pass it through that gospel to then come up with an argument for your people, for your audience today. And that sentence, we are asking that you try and make it clear, you try and make it simple, you try and make it short, and it will be text-driven to the extent that it has followed the pathway and that you've gotten that statement through your exegesis and through your gospel connection work. Does that make sense? Okay. But then you also want it to be audience informed. So if it's text driven, it's probably going to have some of the words from that passage itself. It's going to capture that passage. But the way that I phrase mine, if I'm teaching it to the kindergarten to second graders, may sound a little different from the way Faith, who teaches students at University of Maryland, the way that she puts it together might sound of, she has those students in her mind. I have my little people in my mind, right? So we want it to be audience informed because the point is to persuade the people that you teach. Any questions about this, ladies? Ashley. I mean, it might be very similar. Now, remember, the author's argument hasn't gone through theological reflection yet. Yeah, that's all the exegesis work. So if it's exactly the same, I might push you to make some progress in asking you, how did you consider the gospel connection when you came up with your argument to your audience? That might be a question I would have for you. And if that came to play at all, how it might change it. Yeah. Yes.
Any thoughts on how to avoid the temptation to err on the other side of maybe style over substance or excessive emotionalism?
Mm.
I know we're working through the framework. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. I think motivation is very important to that question. So we don't want to manipulate people, right? Our goal is not to, I'm going to persuade them, so I'm doing. And we've seen that sometimes. I think that we've seen it. You've seen it. Like someone who's like, we've seen it, ladies. So it's a lot. And sometimes it happens in women's ministry, too. It's this thing of, ladies, and God loves you. But it feels a bit forced, right? Everything that we're doing is coming from the text. The text should be doing the work. It should be the muscles behind everything that I'm doing. But I'm not against praying for creativity and praying for an effective way to get it to them, to the extent that I've done a really, hard and good work of getting it right. I want it to get across to the people. So my motivation is not to manipulate or to force them to think something. I want them to see this text. And that should be what's driving me. Yes, Ms. Christie.
Yeah, thank you for this session. Very helpful. I'm thinking about churches that I grew up in.
Sure.
Traditional churches and even family going to visit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What did the pastor preach about? Girl, he preached a great message. It was, final flight. That's the name of So my question is, how do you, especially when you're formulating an argument,
yes,
you want to get it across to your argument, and even maybe be clever in some sense, without losing the connection to the text.
Yes, yes, I do. Yeah. So I wanted us next to actually look at the work that I did for the exposition that I did. I'm not sharing this with you because it's the right answer. It's not. I will actually tell you how yesterday I got feedback. We went to dinner and I already got feedback for how I could have made it better. So it is, it's not the right answer. It's not the right thing. And also we don't have time to pick at how it may have been different. What it was is what it was. So I just, at this point, want to show you the process that I took to try to do just that, Ms. Christie. So this was my, I actually asked y'all what my argument was before showing you this. I should have asked you if you picked it up, but I already showed you. So there it is. So this was the argument I was hoping to persuade you of yesterday. Whether I did that or not, you know. But my hope was that I would leave you convinced that the teacher from above, Jesus, exposes darkness, and the spirit-born teacher will believe him. That was the argument that I was hoping to advance to you all yesterday. So if you count it, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words, right? So I was excited about that. And I'm hoping that it was clear and that it was textual, because it has ideas from the text itself. So this whole idea of spirit-born is coming from that whole section where he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the rebirth. Believe, I felt like was the author's argument, the original author's argument to his audience. There's definitely Jesus is a teacher, Nicodemus is a teacher, you are a teacher. So that's how I wanted it to be audience informed. I wanted to use language that was specific to who I was teaching. And then there's also, of course, that whole thing of Nicodemus being blind and Jesus exposing his darkness. So even this darkness and him coming in the night. So I wanted it to be textually driven, but also audience informed. And so this is what I came up with. Okay. So I'm sorry. So this was my argument. So now what I want to do is turn to adornment, because I think that's going to help us to get to what Ms. Christie was saying. So this was my argument. What it is is what it is, ladies. Now turning to the principle of adornment. Let me give us the principle. So adornment is, your adornment must serve your argument. That is the principle. Your adornment must serve your argument. So we see that this is my argument, remembering our overall picture here of that hourglass. Right? So I did a lot of work in exegesis. I did a lot of work in structure, context. I connected it to the gospel. And all that work came this statement, this one-line statement. My hope then was to take this one-line statement and shape my communication of all this stuff up here, all of this good exegesis and gospel connection, shape my communication all of that through this one argument that I wanted to get into your heart. So how did I do that? Through the principle of adornment. Your adornment must serve your argument. The goal with adornment is to dress up your argument for the sake of persuasion. Dress up your argument for the sake of persuasion. And the picture we have, I think that Katie, when she was doing structure, did she draw? I think I remember, Katie, you drew like a... Yeah, you drew a little skeleton, right? This skeleton shows back up. But now this skeleton is going to get some clothes, ladies. This, I don't know, should we make her a girl? So she's going to get her a little wig, okay? Yep, put a little bow in there, get some sunglasses on, put some lips on, okay? She's going to
get her a little jacket and some heels. Okay.
The picture is the bones of your work now takes on flesh and it takes on some accessories. You adorn your argument for the sake of persuasion. You adorn your argument for the sake of persuasion. I want to say here that, so adornments, ladies, are going to be the words and the ideas that you bring outside of the text into your communication, but it is for the sake of getting the text across. It's for the sake of getting the text across. So this is what I think Ms. Christie was saying. Sometimes we might hear a really funny joke, or we might hear a really captivating title, but it's not really tied to the text itself, right? It's something that makes us laugh, and maybe we'll remember it, but we don't see how it's connected to helping us understand the passage or to helping us. Everything we're doing in adornment is to get the text across. The decisions that you're making is to get the text across. That is the point. It's not just to look, it's not just to sound funny or just to tell something, an interesting story. It has a purpose and it has a goal and it has an end to it. So the wrong way is just to put something on her for the sake of putting something on her. I should actually say she should be dressed for the occasion, right? So whatever the occasion is, this girl should be dressed for that occasion. And in adornment, actually, let me give you a quote before I go on. So this is a quote directly from Robert Kinney. He is on staff at the Charles Simeon Trust. And this is how he explains adornment. He says this, I'll read it slowly. It says, explanation is adornment for the mind. So when you have elements in your communication that's explaining the text, explanation is adornment for the mind. And emotion is adornment for the heart. Emotion is adornment for the heart. We don't need to be afraid of emotion if it's not for the sake of manipulating, but if it is to get it across. So ladies, I'll say here that, let me finish this quote. Explanation is adornment for the mind. Emotion is adornment for the heart. Both are producing the will of the text in the hearer. Both are producing the will of the text in the hearer. And that's by Robert Kinney. I'll say here that, emotion can be kind of scary for some of us. There are some contexts. So the church that I go to, nobody's really afraid of emotion. We're okay and we're very comfortable with it. But there are certain settings where emotion can feel a little scary, right? If the point of it is to help you get it across, we may need to pray for the Lord to help us to come out a little bit. And it can start even with something as simple as how you read the passage. So if the passage is carrying a certain tone and emotion, but I'm reading it, I'm reading it very just whatever, that first, usually reading the passage is one of the first things we do. So we can set up what we're about to present, even in how we read the passage and allowing the emotions that are there, because this is spirit intended. We can read it in a way that captures that. Eye contact can bring a sense, and I'm trying to work on this, y'all. You can tell me if I looked at you or not yesterday or not. I was really trying, but it can be a little scary to look at people while you're up here. It can. But even that can sense up. So when you are giving that clear, simple argument, I do write out a full manuscript, and I need to because I don't want to go off other things if I, so I do write a full manuscript. But during those moments when you are repeating the argument statement or the idea behind the argument, it helps to look up and to look at them because the point is to get it to them. And just that contact of the eye can help with that. So again, we don't want to be afraid of emotion, and we're not saying to do something beyond what you're comfortable with, but maybe you should do something a little bit beyond what you're comfortable with, right, in getting it across. So ladies, I wanted us to see an example of this. Jesus himself used adornment in John 3. While I was working on this exposition, I noticed that Jesus used an illustration to get his point across. If you look at John 3, let's stick to verses 4 to 8. Where does Jesus adorn his words in this passage? What illustration does he use for the sake of explanation? All right, ladies, do you see it? Anyone have any ideas? I see Kevin. Yes. The wind. Absolutely. He chose an illustration to, and that is illustrating what idea or what concept? Yeah, regeneration, right? Or being spirit born. So here's Nicodemus, and he's like, what? How can these things be? What? I don't get it. And Jesus is like, okay, the wind, it comes. You don't see it. You know, he's helping to get it across, isn't he? He's using an illustration to help to get it across. Okay, so I wanted us to think of strategies now. Think of strategies now. So when you are adorning, let me pull this down. When you're adorning, there are two questions that you can ask. The first one is this. Where do I need to adorn? So you've done all of this work. You have your argument now. So you're right at number 5. This is number 5. The question you're asking yourself at number 5 at this point is, where do I need to adorn? And I will tell you what I did for my exposition. So you remember what my argument was? Where's my argument? This is the argument that I had. The teacher from above exposes darkness. Spirit-born teacher, believe him. So what I said was, okay, let me use my title to get that across. So the title that I chose, so you can adorn your title, right? You want to think about a title that is helping you to get your argument across. Remember, adornment is serving your argument. Adornment is serving your argument. So your title can be adorned. I chose The Tale of Two Teachers, and it's coming right from the idea of the teacher from above versus the teacher in darkness, and maybe even the teachers I'm addressing, right? So I chose the Tale of Two Teachers. Ladies, we want our title to be concise and short. Your title cannot be a sentence. It shouldn't be a sentence, right? It should not be a sentence. It should be something short and concise that captures the idea of your argument. Okay. The other place that I wanted to adorn, that I could use adornment, was the introduction. The introduction. So the emperor's new clothes was the idea that I used there for the introduction. So again, remembering what my argument was, the teacher from above exposes darkness. Spirit-born teacher, believe him. So I started to think. I was searching for a story. I was like, I want a story where someone is deceived, where they can't see the truth, they can't see the reality, and the importance or the way that we love them is helping them to see the truth. So I started thinking, where's a story that I can come up with? And the first one that came to my mind was Chronicles of Narnia. There's like one of the books, I think is the Dawn Treader. There's one of the books where they go on some island and there's these like little, that's the Duffers. Is that what they're called? Yeah. And there's this magician and they're running around and they're definitely deceived. But I was like, you know what? That's too complicated. It's too complicated. And a lot of, maybe some people would have, I think Miss Thea like knows, I read that, I know it. So she would have gotten it, but who has read that? Is there people here who haven't read that? So you all would have missed it, or it would have taken me too long to set it up. And then it becomes something that isn't clear, concise, and effective to my argument, but just a long story. So we have to be careful with those, that we're picking something that's going to serve its purpose and doesn't become this long thing that actually distracts the hearer. Right? So the emperor's new clothes, I assumed more of us might be familiar with that one since it's a fairy tale and it's shorter and I can explain it. Even if you haven't heard it, I could explain it much easier than the Duffers in Chronicles of Narnia. So that's how I came up with that. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And they, while they might relate to the text, what I've also seen is women sometimes walking away with, I have to be like that.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. So I've never thought that a personal illustration would be off limits. But I think that it depends. My whole thing is, the whole point is to get this truth across to my people. What can I use to help me to do that? So it's never to, if you are adorning for the sake of you looking good, then I think that that's the danger. But if you are doing it, remember, my whole thing with all of this is I want you to see Jesus as the one who exposes your darkness. Believe him. Believe him. It's like that's what I want to do. Sure. Oh, I see. Got it. Yeah. No, that's a good point. Yeah. So you're thinking through where is it good to adorn, and we'll see some other things here. The other place you want to adorn is your outline. Your outline. And actually, this is where I got feedback from yesterday. So I had these two ideas. The teacher in the dark, which was John 3:1-2. The teacher from above, which was John 3:1-17. And here I broke it down. But ladies, I had these... Did you have difficulty following me when I was saying all of this right here? So I think it was from, I want to say this one was from like what, 3-8, thank you, and then 9-14, or 13 actually. Yeah, this should be 13, and then 14-17. But what I had was like the Spirit gives birth, so believe him. And the Son's witness should be believed, and the Father's love is what. I had all of these, and the feedback I got was, we were trying to write it down, it was a lot of words. I could have made it so much more simple by saying the teacher from above, you know, he has these three sermons on how we believe the Spirit, what we believe, Son's witness, why we believe, Father's love. It would have been a lot simpler. So I will expand on all of this in my talk. I don't have to give it to you at all in the outline. I don't have to give it to you. I will expand on it. What I want to do is give you something that is easy for you to set in your mind as the frame that I'm using to get this across to you, as the structure that I'm using to get it across to you. And it should be simple because it allows your brain to take it in. It allows your brain to take it in. So, we adorn our outline. The second question is, where am I moving my audience to application? These are good places to adorn when you're moving your audience to application or even explanation. So I have the Amelia Bedelia one here. When I got to that section, I was like, oh, it would be good to have something that, first of all, they've been listening to me talk for a little while now. If I give them a change, a story, something quick, it picks you up, doesn't it? It kind of sparks your attention because I want retention and I want attention. Because if I've tried really hard to get it right, I want to get it across. And it comes across if you're paying attention and if you're able to retain it. When I look at my manuscript and I see that I've been talking for a while, just kind of explaining things, there might come a point where you need a break. So let me give you something. Let me give you Amelia Bedelia, baking a cake. But I'm not just telling you something to tell you. I'm connecting it back to the passage to help you to understand Nicodemus and him taking it literally. Right? So for that, I was also thinking, okay, what can I do? And then I remembered, oh, that's that book that my kids have. So it might come from your own experiences, but it should also be something that your audience is aware of. Okay. So when we are moving our audience to application, these two sections here were very important because these were towards the end where I really wanted to nail it in. So seeing ourselves as Nicodemus, not as people who have it. So this idea, and this was really just a sentence. It wasn't even a story. It was just the sick are desperate for effective medicine. So an adornment can be a line, right? A statement that helps them to, think of it in a new way. Think it's the same thing I've been saying, but just think of it in a slightly different way. And then the conclusion, the public stains and the gracious friend. We had this emperor in view, but I wanted to bring it home and make it you. So we've never been naked publicly. I hope that's true for everybody here. But we've all been in situations, right, where we've had something not quite right. So really bringing it home to you that we need, there's something not quite right often, right? And with the darkness of our heart, we need that friend Jesus. And so, ladies, I'll say here, I'm really trying to grow in getting better at not leaving my introduction illustration up at the top. Because when I started, that's when you were paying most attention to me. When I started is when you were paying most attention, when you were most attentive to what I was saying. So I know that you remember that introduction. Let it serve you as you go through your manuscript, as you go through your talk. If they remember that, and if the purpose of it was to connect them to your argument, then bring it again in different ways, because it'll spark attention, it'll wake them up, and it'll help to drive it in all the more. Yes, Susan.
Just wonder if, go back to where you were just there.
Oh, sorry, go back.
Because I think I had this thought when you were doing the public stage and gracious friend. I wonder if there is maybe a danger that you use an adornment that doesn't match the importance, like having, you know, something on your teeth,
mm-hmm.
and having someone tell you, and then Nicodemus facing life and death,
mm-hmm.
you know, it didn't really match
anything
for me.
Mm-hmm. Push my work forward, sister. She said, that didn't work for me. Sure. 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 So you know what I could have done there? And that's helpful. Thank you. I could have said, that's a passing thing, right? Think about how much heavier we need Jesus for these dark things. So I could have made it, punched it in a little bit more even there. Yeah. So yeah, you're right. So let's think about those things, right? That the point of it is to get it across to our audience. Very last thing, because we are out of time. We talked about strategies for the argument. We talked about questions we asked to get to the adornment. Here are some more just specific things when it comes to adornment. You want your adornment to be clear. You want it to be appropriate. If it has a sense of beauty to it, you want it to be repetitive, right? Like the bringing up, if I've done my intro, bringing it up in different ways, even short little ways. And then it should be in various ways. So you can tell a longer story. You can just give a quick picture. You can give a statement. It doesn't all have to sound exactly the same. So those are the what's, like what we want them to be. How? Pray, really, I mean it, like pray. Pray for adornments. Read. The more you read, even children's books, right? It gives you ideas for illustrations. Listen. Listen to people who do this really well. Listen to people who do this really well. A few people that come to mind, I feel like H.B. Charles usually has really good illustrations. Even Alistair Begg, if you've ever heard him. He just carries you along as you're listening to him. We started listening to a few African preachers. African preachers can tell stories very well. And then ask. Ask for, if you know someone that does this well, ask them how they do it. But also ask for feedback before and after. How could I have added some things to retain your attention? Or how did I do this well? Or how did I maybe miss something that I could have made better? Ask questions. And then know your audience well. Know your audience well. Okay.